Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we again offer praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, the only true and living God. Father, the God that is present in our lives day by day, and the Lord that continually loads us with benefits. We are thankful, Father, that You've been merciful to us. You've provided for all our needs. We pray that You continue to bless us, Father, according to Thy righteous will. We do ask, Father, that You provide the needs of this hour, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Now give us an outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, that He would lead us in the way that You'd have us to go. We again, Father, remember those who need special blessings this day, those who are sick and afflicted, those who are aged and infirmed, and we remember those storm victims, Heavenly Father, and pray that You'd bless them. Now, Father, we do ask that You'd bless the church wherever she gathers today. Pray, Father, that there'd be a reviving of Thy people, that we might truly rejoice in Thee. I ask, Father, now that You'd bless me to preach the Word and bless each one of us to hear and to understand. Draw us closer to Thee in days to come, Heavenly Father. And forgive us our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Call your attention this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and I want to read the first 7 verses to begin our study this morning. Understand that there's a lot in this passage of Scripture that I won't be able to go into in detail, but pray that the Lord would take us where He would have us to go in this study. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. And this is, of course, the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now you notice in this passage of Scripture that I read to you, Paul talks about light, and he talks about truth. And although he's not stated it in this passage, there is an implication that there is a darkness in the world. And Paul has introduced really a conflict between light and darkness in this world. But he begins by saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." God has been merciful. He had been especially merciful to Paul and turned him from the way he was going and turned him to the Lord. And he recognized it was by mercy. But when he talks about this ministry, he is, of course, talking about the gospel. But he had described that ministry in the preceding chapter and had contrasted the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law service and gospel service. And I want to read in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 8 verses. And again, a lot of information here that I won't get to, but I want to see some of the context here in which the apostle is writing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the first verse, Paul said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" Now, I pause in reading there to remind you that Paul had enemies, professing Christians, who said that in order to be a Christian, you had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law. And really, that is part of the contrast of light and darkness. There's a battle going on. And it's a battle of the mind, of the understanding. It's a battle of truth against falsehood. And Paul is asking the question, do I need a letter of commendation? Do I need somebody to recommend me to you? Paul had ministered to these people. They knew him personally. They knew his life, and they had witnessed his service to the Lord. In verse 2, he said, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Essentially, what Paul is saying here is, you believe the gospel under my preaching. That's all the recommendation I need. You are a letter of recommendation. Your life, the change in your life, Paul said, recommends me in my ministry. He says, "For as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." So Paul is saying it's not my strength, my effort, my wisdom. Paul said my ministry is from God and it's His power. And verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stone, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" So here Paul is making a contrast between the law service and the gospel service. He's talking about the law being engraved in tables of stone. The law said, do this and live. Obey and enjoy the benefits of the covenant. Enjoy that land of promise. But if you disobey, you'll be cast off the land. You disobey, you die. But you know, that law did not give any ability to obey. It just said you must obey. But the gospel comes through the Spirit of God, and it comes through power. It enables us also. So we have God's will for our life. We have instruction, and we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey God. Then Paul talks about that which was to be done away. It was glorious. There was a glory in the law when Moses went to receive the law. You remember his face was shining, his face was glowing, and Israel couldn't stand to even look at that glory reflected on his face. So he put a veil over his face. If the law had that much glory, how much more glory does the gospel have? The gospel administered by Jesus Christ Himself. So it is a glorious thing that we have in the gospel. But notice again in chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul said that we don't have to use tricks, deceit, anything like that, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And Paul just says we just have to minister the truth. I come to you truly. I come to you in sincerity. I preach the truth of God's Word, and then we see the effect that that Word has when the Holy Spirit applies that to every man's conscience. But he said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There are people to whom the gospel is hidden. Now, when Paul talks about the lost, there are two classifications of lost people in the world. Have you ever thought about that? There are people who are eternally lost. Man, by his very nature, through Adam's transgression, became sinners, forever cast away from God. And that would be the case of every man except God had mercy. God chose a people to be saved in Jesus Christ. But you know, there are some of those people who are God's children who are lost to the blessings of the gospel. They're lost to the truth. They're caught up in this world system. And sometimes you can't tell them from those who are eternally lost, who will finally be cast away. They just look like everybody else. In verse 4 it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." So the God of this world, the God of the ungodly world, Satan, has blinded the mind. Now, there's where the battle is, in the mind. I believe Paul is talking about people who have the ability to believe and understand. And yet, Satan has deceived. Satan has cast darkness over them. And that light of the glorious gospel is not shining on them. You know the method that Satan used in the Garden of Eden? He first cast doubt in the mind of the woman. "Yea, hath God said?" And once he implanted that doubt in her mind, then he told her an outright lie, and she believed it. "Ye shall not surely die." So the doubt, the battle goes on in the mind, the doubt, and then believing a lie. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, for those children of God who are lost to the blessings of the gospel, who are caught up in the world system, there's hope for them. The gospel can bring that glorious light into them. And you know, that's what Paul's ministry was about, and what all our ministry should be about, is deliver God's children from that darkness. In the John's Gospel, in the 12th chapter, Jesus talked about some people who God had blinded their mind. Now, before I read this, I want you to understand that God didn't just pick out a bunch of people and say, "Hey, I'm going to make them blind so they can't see the gospel." These were the Jews who had rejected God time after time after time. They had been disobedient. God would send prophets to them. They had stoned the prophets. They, time after time, said, "We don't want to see God's truth." So finally, God, as His judgment because of that, said, "All right, I'm going to make you blind so you can't see." Now, when we look at chapter 12, to set the context some, remember in chapter 11 it talks about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Then chapter 12 talks about a feast where Lazarus was there and people were coming to see Lazarus. They wanted to see the man who was dead and brought back to life, but they also wanted to see Jesus. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, and to the praise of all the people. And yet there were still those who refused to believe. In John chapter 12 and verse 36, well, let me go to verse 35. "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." So Jesus identified himself as the light. And you've got the light for a little while. And while you have the light, walk in light. Verse 36, "While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They had seen all the evidence of his power, and yet they did not believe. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm, hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hath hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And there's why they were blinded. There's why they could not see the light. There's why they stayed in darkness, because they wanted to be praised of men. Satan had blinded their hearts. When he talks about Esaias, that's the New Testament form of the name Isaiah. He's talking about a prophecy that Isaiah made. But he says, these things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. Now, I believe that that refers especially to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I want to turn and read there. And through Isaiah's example, I want to show you what happens when a man sees the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. When one truly sees Jesus Christ. Now, we talked in Bible study a little this morning about the light and being enlightened. And we have some light. But sometimes our light gets pretty dim. This is the kind of light we should see and the response we should have in our lives when we are truly enlightened by the gospel. Isaiah chapter 6, I begin reading at the first verse. Isaiah wrote, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne and high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. So Isaiah evidently, evidently he's having a vision. This is not just a vision. I mean, he's seeing something, so I guess from that point of view you can say it's a vision. But he's seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. It is excellent glory. It is above anything that he had ever seen. And that glory of Jesus Christ changed his life. But notice that when he, first of all, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He saw Christ as King. Sitting on that throne, he's ruling and reigning. Even though men might try to reject his reign, he's still sitting on the throne. and his trine filled the temple. That trine, we're more familiar with the bride as she has her gown and she has the trine. Well, the king has an excellent robe with the trine behind it. And so great was that of King Jesus that it filled that temple. The temple could not contain even his trine. That's how glorious it was. And then he saw the seraphims. These are angelic beings, and they're always attendants of God's glory. When you see the seraphims, you can look for the glory of God. And they announce that God is holy, holy, holy. He's different from all of us. He is separated. He's high above us. And they said, the whole earth is full of His glory. And I declare unto you today that is still the truth. This whole world is full of His glory. Men refuse to see it. Men, some have been blinded, some are still in darkness. Some just refuse to look about and see the glory of God. But wherever you look, it is there. And then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. And that language means I'm destroyed. There's woe is me, woe and misery is all I can look for. I'm not going to turn and read there, but in Judges chapter 13, verse 22, describes the angels, the angel coming to the parents of Samson and announce his birth. And Samson's father said, surely we'll die. We've seen the Lord. You know, it's a fearsome thing. We see God in His glory. Surely we can't live after seeing that. Sinful man can't abide. And yet God had mercy. God had made provision for them. But when you see the glory of God, that we see man in his sinful condition, and without God's mercy, we see man in a hopeless condition. Woe is me. And then Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of an unclean lips. So Isaiah said, there's no hope for me. And I can't go to my brothers and sisters. I can't go to my neighbors for help. They're in the same condition that I'm in. In the face of God's glory, we see how helpless and how worthless truly we are. I think one of the problems that God's people have today, we've not seen ourselves by our nature. We've not seen what our life would be like if God just left us alone. We have forgotten that we're deserving of hell. If we once saw ourselves as truly deserving of hell, if we had just a glimpse of what that was like, and then we realized that God has delivered us from that, how we would rejoice in Him, how we would praise Him. Now notice in Isaiah's experience it says, one of these seraphims, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. On that altar of sacrifice where Israel worshipped, the fire was to always be burning. The fire was never to go out. And there was a lamb offered every morning for a burnt offering to God. And as I understand their practice, they placed that lamb on there. They controlled the heat. They controlled the position so that it burned on that altar all day. And then at the evening when that lamb was just about consumed, they offered another one. And it was on the altar, and it burned until the morning when it was time to do it all over again. There was always a lamb burning on that altar. And that signifies Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as a continual burnt offering. That offering that He made one time to God is ever effectual. It's always there to purge us from our sins. And that coal from off of that altar, the seraphim laid it on the lips of Isaiah. You know, the coal, I believe, represents God's wrath for sin. But it didn't consume Isaiah because all the heat of the fire had gone to that lamb. And now there was enough heat, enough light left to purge him from his sins. So God revealed to him that he was a sinner, that all around him were sinners, and yet some had been purged from their sins by the sacrifice of the Lamb on the altar, by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah's reply was, "Here am I, send me." And every child of God, if they've truly seen themselves as a sinner, if they've truly seen the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, ought to have that desire. "Lord, you saved me for a purpose. What is that purpose? Send me to accomplish what you will. I'm your servant. You've bought me. You've paid for me. I'm yours." Now, if the light of the glorious gospel has shined on you, that's going to be your reaction. "Here am I, send me." I want to close by giving you the experience of the Apostle Paul. I trust that you're familiar with it. But in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, I'll read the first 6 verses as a way of reminding you. Acts chapter 9 and beginning at verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Now, when a bunch of preachers get together, they usually somebody will bring up the Apostle Paul. And the question will be, was Paul born again at this time? Was he born again on the road to Damascus? Or was he simply converted on the road? Was he already a child of God and then he was converted on the road to Damascus? All I can tell you is Paul was in darkness right here. And on the road to Damascus, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shined on him. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" You see, he didn't know. He was in darkness. "And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Jesus didn't say, "I've got a choice for you. You just go pick out what you want to do." But there's something that you must do. "I've got a particular work for you." Do you believe that Jesus Christ has a particular work for each one of His children? It may not be preaching the gospel as Paul did. It may not be writing epistles as Paul did. But it is a service, a witness, a testimony to that glorious gospel, to the grace of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And seeing Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. And, you know, I believe that He intends that people see Jesus Christ in us. You see, it kind of works down for a witness and testimony. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And Paul is remembering he's just a man. He's made out of the dust of the earth. He's an earthen vessel. But he has a great treasure. He has light within him. And each one of us have that glorious light of the gospel. And I pray that we let it shine for God's glory, that all may witness that the power is of God and not of us. May God grant, for Christ's sake, that we shine in light in this dark world.